Hi, my name's Anne, if I haven't met you. I'm going to be reading the Bible for us now. We're going to be reading three different passages, two from Job and one from John in the New Testament. So starting with Job chapter 40 from verse 6, Job chapter 40 should be on the screen, or you can check your devices or paper Bibles. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible Translation, Job chapter 40 from verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, "Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me. Would you really challenge my justice? Would you declare me guilty to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and clothe yourself with honor and glory. Pour out raging anger, look on every proud person and humiliate him. Look on every proud person and humble him. Trample the wicked where they stand. Hide them together in the dust. Imprison them in the grave. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can deliver you." Then we're flicking over to chapter 41 from verse 1. "Can you pull Leviathan in with a hook? Or tie his tongue down with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he beg you for mercy or speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you so that you can take him as a slave forever? Can you play with him like a bird or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain for him or divide him among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay a hand on him, you will remember the battle and never repeat it. Any hope of capturing him proves false. Does a person not collapse at the very sight of him? No one is ferocious enough to rouse Leviathan. Who then can stand against me? Who confronted me that I should repay him? Everything under heaven belongs to me." And now from the New Testament, John chapter 12 from verse 20. I'll give you a minute to flick over. John chapter 12. From verse 20. "Now, some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, 'Sir, we want to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus replied to them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it. The one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? 'Father, save me from this hour.' But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was a thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus responded, "This voice came not for me, but for you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die.
Well, good morning, every person. It's nice to see you all here. And my name is Craig. I'm one of the ministers here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we think now as we come to this mysterious passage in the book of Job, we ask that you would help us, that you would be our teacher, and that as we kind of grapple with your word, that we would, as we understand it, we would see you more clearly, and that you would strengthen us and comfort us in the struggles and challenges that we all have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I was on holidays, and it was a time to refresh and a time to relax. And so obviously, one of the things I did was I went to the dentist. And I can just tell from your reaction, most of us don't love going to the dentist. The picking and the scraping and the drilling, and they floss for you. It's just, there's just something that I don't love about hearing the sound of scraping and metallic drilling coming from inside my own skull. And then they ask you questions all the time, always the same. And they're questions that I don't like answering. And they always ask the same thing: when was the last time you flossed? And then they wait for an answer like I'm supposed to respond. And so I tell them the same thing every time: when was the last time I flossed? Lady, you were there. And they talk to each other, and they use these kind of cryptic, mysterious sort of phrases, and it sounds really ominous and scary, and it doesn't make sense, but they seem to know what they're all talking about. The LR6 has a distal buccal composite. Hand me the Explorer. The Scraper. Pass me the Nerve Shredder. The Annihilator, the Ravager, the Carvery of Desolation. The RL6 has a partial occlusion. The Wild Boar has no agenda. The Moon cries tears of tortured flowers. And it's all very mysterious and weird and ominous, scary sounding. And there's very little, there's nothing comforting or comfortable about any of that. And it reminds me, we come here this morning to this part of Job that we had read out, and it sounds a bit like that. It's weird, it's cryptic, it's mysterious, it's ominous, and it's supposed to be the climax of the book, and it's supposed to be comforting. But if you're like me, when you first read it, it's maybe you're more confused than when you started. But it's supposed to be comforting so long as we can hear what God is actually saying to Job. Throughout this book, Job has struggled. He's accused God of all kinds of things, of being incompetent and being cruel and capricious and nasty, and even perhaps that he enjoys the pain of others. And last time we were here in this book, 2 weeks ago, Job realized that he had said things that were wrong. And he realized that he had spoken about things that he did not understand. And he realized that he was on stupid mountain. And this week, at the end of this speech from the Lord, Job is going to realize that he now knows God deeper, more truly, more accurately, more intimately than he had known him before. And when he sees God for who he is, Job, that comforts him in his pain. And so what I'm hoping will happen for us here this morning, I'm hoping that we too will come to see God a bit more clearly for who he is, and that we too will find some comfort in our pain. But I also don't want to overpromise, because God doesn't give Job a comprehensive answer for why there's pain and why there's suffering. And it wasn't comprehensive for him, and it will not be comprehensive for you. But comprehensive isn't the prerequisite for comfort. There will be things that Job will not know. There will be things that you will not know. But like Job, perhaps you will find comfort while you sit on the ash pile. And if you're here this morning and perhaps you walked in and you haven't really worked out what you think about Jesus and God and whether all of this or any of this makes any sense, what I'm hoping is that maybe this morning you'll not only see that God is good and trustworthy, but that what he has done for you is absolutely extraordinary. So let's jump in. Job chapter 40 from verse 6 is what we had read out. Job chapter 40, and we'll start at verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you'll inform me. Would you really challenge my justice? Would you declare me guilty to justify yourself? Let's just pause there. This signals for us the point of this speech. This is about God's justice. Job has accused God of two main things. The first one, 2 weeks ago, that the way that God administers, the way that God rules his creation is fundamentally cruel. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Here, second, that God himself, to his core, God himself is unjust. The friends that we heard speak throughout this book, they said that if God is innocent, it means that Job is condemned. Job said he's innocent, therefore it's God who is guilty. And then God turns up and asks Job, is it possible for me to be just and for you to be innocent at the same time? And so then how does God go about defending his justice? Well, the speech here breaks into three parts. Part one is from verses 9 to 14, and it's about God as the divine warrior. We talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago as well. Part one. Part two is about Behemoth, which is from verse 15 to the end of that chapter. And then part three is about Leviathan, all of chapter 41. And then Job responds at the beginning of chapter 42. So we'll look at them each one at a time. Part one, the divine warrior, verse 9. Do you have an arm like God's? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. Clothe yourself with honor and glory. Pour out your raging anger. Look on every proud person and humiliate him. Look on every proud person and humble him. Trample the wicked where they stand. Hide them together in the dust. Imprison them in the grave. Then I'll confess to you that your own right hand can deliver you. The imagery of God's arm and his voice and majesty and splendor and honor and glory, these are all biblical ways to talk about God preparing for battle to save those who trust in him in the face of their enemies. Classic biblical poetic imagery. Places like Psalm 18, 89, 93, 96, imagery of God coming to rescue his people. This is God preparing to come for those who trust in him and to judge those who have turned away and rebelled against him. And the point of this is to help Job see things clearly. Throughout this book, Job has been assuming that there's only two actors in this play. There's Job and there's God. And Job is innocent. He's the innocent sufferer. And so therefore God must be the cruel, unjust adversary. But we know that's not 100% true. We've read chapters 1 and 2 back in week 1. So we know that in the heavenly realms, there is an adversary, but it's not God. We know who it is. It's the Satan. And that's a title. It means the adversary. There is an adversary in the heavenly realms, and it's not God. God is the one, the only one, who can rescue Job from the adversary. God is not Job's adversary. Verse 14, Job's own right hand cannot deliver him. God is Job's friend, and he's on Job's side. He's the only one who can rescue him. 2 weeks ago, we heard God's first speech, and the speech was, the world is good, and it's more good in more places than we can even barely understand. But after that answer that God gives Job and that we heard 2 weeks ago, there's still, I think, a lingering kind of gnawing question. Yep, the world is good. But what about all the evil, the real, genuine evil? Like, sure, a person could listen to some beautiful, intricate classical music, you know. They could wake up and listen to Mozart in the morning and then head off for a day's work processing the fine people down at Auschwitz. What about that? Or we read chapters 1 and 2. The adversary in the heavenly throne room, what about that? Or even perhaps in your own life, my own life, the evil that we have experienced in our lives or the lives of people that we care about. We probably know people who have had things done to them that should not have been done. What about that? And God himself, his answer is, he brings up two creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. And this is probably the strangest part of the whole book. God just brings up these two creatures, describes them for ages, doesn't draw any conclusions, doesn't say, and therefore here's my point. He just says, let me defend my justice. Here's Behemoth, here's Leviathan, I rest my case. What? When you read those descriptions here, we skipped over the descriptions of Behemoth, but when you read them, he sounds a bit like a hippo, but not quite, not exactly. And when you read the description of Leviathan, he sounds a bit like a crocodile, but also kind of not really. And just like eagles a couple of weeks ago, we can all agree hippos, crocodiles, are very impressive. Extremely. They're impressive. They're also super terrifying. We've all seen the kind of videos of crocodiles just silently, menacingly gliding through the water, just their eyes and their nostrils. And then they suddenly ferociously jump up and they grab the antelope or whatever it is around the neck and they drag it into the water and death roll it until it drowns. Terrifying, right? Super impressive. Terrifying. But this is God's answer. And it's a pretty weird answer to Job's trauma and as God's defense of his justice. God, all of my children are dead and I've lost everything. Yes, Job, that's true. But in my defense, can you make a hippo? That's a weird answer, don't you think? It's hard to see how that would soothe the pain and convince you that God wasn't fundamentally unjust. So what's going on? This is not the hippo and the crocodile. This is more than that. These are symbols for evil and death. Behemoth isn't really a word. Behemoth, they just took the Hebrew word for beast and they kind of turned it into English. And it's not just the word beast, it's a title. It's the beast, the super beast, the mega beast. Just this massive, solid, lurking in the watery darkness, savage, predator looking to destroy and devour beast. It's a symbolic kind of impressionistic nightmare fuel. That's what it is. But very important is verse 19 of chapter 40. It's not on the screen, but you can see it in your own Bible. God says, he is the foremost of God's works. In other words, this mega beast, it plays a critical role in God's plans, a mysteriously critical role. He is the foremost of God's works. Only his maker can draw the sword against him. All right, so as soon as we're told that he plays a critical role in God's plans, the very next thing we're told is that God will slaughter the nightmare beast with a sword. And Leviathan is very similar. We had the first half of his description read out for us. He's not just a crocodile. He's a symbol, an impression of evil, supernatural evil. You might remember way back in chapter 3, John pointed out that Job mentioned Leviathan, chapter 3, verse 8. And here in chapter 41, God brings him up. And let's just see a few descriptions. We'll go from verse 8. Chapter 41, verse 8, God says, lay a hand on him, you'll remember the battle and never repeat it. Any hope of capturing him proves false. Does a person not collapse at the very sight of him? No one is ferocious enough to rouse Leviathan. Who then can stand against me? Who confronted me that I should repay him? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Leviathan, if you just touched him, it would be burned in your memory and you would never do it again. If you just looked him in the eye, you would be unraveled. But even the ferocious Leviathan is nothing compared to God. You think Leviathan is powerful? God is off the scale. But then, back in verses 1 to 5, just like 2 weeks ago, God asks Job a series of rhetorical questions. And the implied answer to all of them is Job can't, but God can. Let's just skim through the first five verses of chapter 41. Can you, Job, pull in Leviathan with a hook or tie his tongue down with a rope? I can. Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? I can. Will he beg you for mercy or speak softly to you? He begs me for mercy. Will he make a covenant with you so that you can take him as a slave forever? I can make him my slave. Can you play with him like a bird or put him on a leash for your girls? I have him on a leash. Leviathan is this overpowering, fearsome force that could easily overwhelm Job, could easily overwhelm you or I, but he is no problem at all for God. He's like a pet bird. Leviathan is not like a fearsome wedge-tailed eagle he's a canary, he's a budgie for God. He's on a leash. And he says, one day, God will fill his head with a spear. Verse 7. It's pretty violent, right? Pretty aggressive language. Fill his head with a spear. But feel the weight of what God says to Job here. Firstly, God is aware of the writhing evil that is prowling around his good creation. He's not unaware. Job thought that he had experienced the absolute worst that life could throw at him. And what he had experienced was monumentally awful. But God gives Job a close-up view of evil that Job can only dimly comprehend and is barely aware of. We have to talk about this evil in symbols and pictures, behemoth, leviathan, because we can't comprehend it. What Job has experienced doesn't even come close to the full, fearsome array of evil that God restrains on a leash at every moment and says, you can come this far, but no farther. First thing, evil is uncomprehendingly evil. But second, and most important, God promises that he will one day go to battle with this monster and subdue them and destroy them. Monsters that people like Job, people like you and me, that we can't even touch or directly even look at. We can only comprehend them through symbols. God promises not only are Leviathan and Behemoth restrained for now, not only are they on a leash, but that one day they will be destroyed, slaughtered with a sword and with a spear through their head. God's answer is that evil is limited, it's on a leash, but even more than that, it's not forever. And Job responds at the start of chapter 42. We looked at it all the way back in week one. He responds and says, I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. In other words, I see you for who you really are. And then he says, therefore, I reject my words and am sorry for them. I repent and am comforted in dust and ashes. And for all those of us who live on this side of the cross, we know exactly what the battle with Leviathan looked like. We know it looked like a grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying. We know it looked like a crucifixion. That's what it looked like. We saw it as it was read out from John chapter 12. verse 31. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And as for me, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. And who is the ruler of the world who was cast out? It's the adversary, the Leviathan, the Satan. And how did God spear him through the head? Well, it's not like you would have expected it if all you had was Job. Because the way that God speared Leviathan through the head was that he came into his world. He became a part of his own creation in the person of Jesus. He encountered pain and suffering for himself. And he ended up with real nails speared through his hand and an actual spear jammed into his side. And it was the greatest victory that the world had ever seen, so long as you had the eyes to see it. Evil has been defeated, just like God promised to Job that he would do. We know so much more than Job ever knew. We've seen in history, in the actual cross, what Job only heard about in symbols and promises. And maybe you're here, and like I said, you walked in this morning not quite sure about God and Jesus and stuff, and maybe you feel as though you're a bit like Job, and you feel, "I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you." Maybe you feel a bit like that. This is a great place to be, to learn and see more. But you know what? Maybe you're here and you might think, well, if Leviathan has been speared through the head, if evil has been confronted and overthrown, then why is there still so much evil in the world? Why do bad things keep on happening? Why have I experienced so much evil? And I think the answer is because while evil has been speared through the head, it's not yet been completely removed. It's thrashing around, you know, in its final death throes. And when Jesus returns and puts everything right and brings in the new creation, Leviathan will be gone for good. It's like when you're a kid and you first go fishing and you see the fish out of the water on the floor of the boat thrashing around. It looks very much alive. And you say, it sure is moving a lot. Are you sure it's dying? Yeah, I'm sure. I'm positive. And it's like that. You might say, Leviathan sure seems to be moving a lot, thrashing around a lot. Are you sure it's dying? Yeah, I'm sure. I'm positive. But like we talked about at the start, this is not a comprehensive answer to pain and suffering. And it certainly isn't a comprehensive answer to your pain and your suffering. And the answers here don't take the pain away, right? They're not Panadol. Life still hurts. But comprehensive isn't the prerequisite for comfort. And comfort is not an anesthetic. Understanding Leviathan and the cross is not an epidural. Life still hurts. But it helps you to see clearly. And it helps you to trust rightly. And it helps you to even endure joyfully, even with and even through the real tears that you shed. And you can have that perspective, not because you think pain and evil are good, but because you know that they're limited. They're on the leash and they're not forever. Job's conclusion was that God was good and that he was just and that he could be trusted. He saw that the enemy was real, but that it was on a leash and that one day it would be destroyed. And so we can definitely come to the same conclusion that Job came to, because we know way more than he ever knew. Because we don't just know the symbolic picture promises that one day Leviathan would be speared through the head. We know that the victory has actually historically already been achieved on the cross through the suffering and the crucifixion of the King, who endured it all for us. And so you can face your circumstances with courage and comfort because Leviathan has been overcome. And one day it will be gone for good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this sort of mysterious, cryptic book and the challenge that it is. We thank you that you are not unaware of the evil that is writhing in your good creation. And not only that, but you have done something about it. You have done the thing. You have speared it through the head. And Father, as we wait for it to finish dying, Father, we do pray that you would help us to continue to endure and to trust you and to persevere with courage and comfort. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.